All right, I think we will pick up then where we left off this morning and talk about marriage and adultery and fornication, idolatry, incest. All these things are involved in either the marriage or the perversion of marriage. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. Marriage, the Lord says, is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Marriage, as we said this morning, was ordained. It is ordained of God. It's another one of those things that was from the beginning. The second chapter of Genesis, we find where God made the woman out of the rib of the man, and he brought the woman to the man, and the man called her woman, because he said she was taken from man. And then God said also that for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they twain or two shall become one flesh. So this is the ordination then of the institute of marriage. Marriages, at least a right marriage, is made in heaven. But God did it this way because, like all things that God has created, they have a reflection of the heavenly. They are a reflection, as it were, of God Himself. That's the reason that marriage is honorable in all. And as we said this morning, the all that he's talking about here is not everything, but it simply is implying that marriage between a husband or a man and a wife, a woman, I'll get it right in a minute, marriage between a man and a woman is honorable unto God. It honors God. Now, it also implies that regardless of what is being said today about marriage with different, marriage between same sex is not honorable to God, because first of all, it's not a marriage. It cannot be a marriage unless God has ordained it, and God has not ordained marriage between two of the same sex. There is a purpose in marriage. There is always a purpose in that which God does. And the first purpose of marriage is procreation. And again, they can go against this all they want to, but two of the same sex cannot produce another person, a child. It's just not possible for it to do that. Why? because God's made it to where it must be a man and a woman that comes together to conceive a human life, a human being, and bring it forth into this world. So, but marriage itself, as God has ordained it, is honorable in all. There's nothing wrong. Nothing can be said against a marriage between a husband and a wife, a man and a woman. Some religious organizations, the Catholics in particular, where do they get the idea that the priest cannot marry? And what kind of problems, what kind of sin has been created simply because of that declaration by a human being over against the ordained purposes of God? There's all kinds of immorality, sexual immorality, that goes on between the priest and the nuns, and the priest and the nuns outside of and inside of the so-called Catholic Church. Goes on all the time. There have been, and probably there are more to be discovered yet, but there have been monasteries and cathedrals and whatever you call they want to call them, that have been found skulls of babies in them, in the walls of them, and in the floors of them, and so forth, that have been murdered because of they're trying to hide the fact of their immoral acts with one another, because they can't get married, because the Pope said it's wrong to get married. You have to abstain from marriage. Now, if there is truly a heart toward God that a person would not marry, that they might serve God, then that is acceptable with God. But one of the reasons, again, that God has ordained marriage between a man and a woman is to take away much of the temptation of immoral sexual activity. Of course, it's not working right now, is it? As we said this morning once again, there's not many things, if anything, that is more rampant in this country, and is for that matter in the whole world, than sexual immorality. One thing, though, you know, we get used to this stuff. It starts out with a, you know, maybe just innuendos. A lot of the old movies that we watched over the years that we thought were so good. Well, there was all kinds of innuendos in there, suggestions. They may not have gone as far as they go today. But the where we are today didn't start today. It started years ago, and it started with all that innuendos and those suggestions. How many How many Hollywood couples do you know that have remained married over the years? It's an exception, isn't it? It's not the rule. But why is that important? Because there's so much influence there. It's devilish.
Well, that's true for a lot of celebrities, not Hollywood.
Well, not, yeah, it's not just them, but they are so prevalent in this thing and so out front in it, and it's so acceptable with them that it's when we think of it, that's who we first usually think of. But today, well, somebody said something to me the other day about how many divorces there are today in proportion to marriages, and it used to be about 50%, but I think it's even greater now. It's higher. It's going higher, huh? 70%, and that ought to tell us something, you know. And like we said earlier, again, God will forgive every repentant sin. We don't want to leave that out, but there has to be repentance there. There has to be repentance in every sin, not just this one, but this one has to have a repentance attached to it if God gives it. But every sin, if it's repented of, homosexuality, can a homosexual be saved? Yes. Can sodomites be saved? Can lesbians be saved? Can people that have committed incest, can they be saved? Oh yes, they can. We have an incident in the Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, where a man has his father's wife. Can he be saved? Can God forgive? Will God forgive? Yes, if there is repentance, He will forgive. But we need to understand that there's a lot of sadness, there's a lot of sorrow, there's a lot of hurt, there's so much damage that's done because of mankind's disobedience and rebellion against God, yes, in this one field. So marriage is honorable in all. And then it says, and the bed is undefiled. God intended for the sexual activity to be confined to a husband and a wife. Not a man and a woman, but a husband and a wife. That's the qualifier. There has to be a husband and a wife. There has to be a marriage there. Now, again, what constitutes a marriage? Well, today, in our society, first of all, we have to go to the county court or whatever, the tax office, and we have to get a license from the state of Texas in this particular case in order to have a legal state recognized marriage. Now, there is such a thing as a common law marriage that is to some degree recognized by the state, where there's not a marriage license and there's not a formal wedding. But for the most part, we have to have the marriage license, and then there has to be a marriage ceremony. Now, that marriage ceremony has always been in existence, not like it is today, but there has been a marriage ceremony in every instance, just like with Adam and Eve. God brought the woman to the man, and they too became one flesh, and consequently that constituted the marriage. Now, in Old Testament times, that was the way it was performed. In fact, a man took a woman for his wife. The Bible reads like that, that the man took the woman for his wife. And there is a force in that term took, right? If you take something, what do you do?
You gain possession of it,
but not according to free will. Exodus chapter 6, verse 20, it says, "And Amram took him, Jochebed, his father's sister, to wife." So that's the way it reads in the scripture. If we drop on down to verse 25, it says, "And Eleazar, Aaron's son, took him, one of the daughters of Pethuel, to wife." And so it continues. The language there is not like it is today. A man just goes out and he finds a woman or a girl, and they start dating, and first thing you know, they just up and get married. Now, the custom used to be that a man found this woman, and they started going together maybe, and if they wanted to get married, the man did what? What was the first thing he did?
Went to the father.
And he asked permission to marry this girl. And so when the wedding was performed, what was the father's role in the wedding? They gave the daughter to this man in marriage. But even that, you see, is not exactly the way the Bible sets it up. But even that has been lost for the most part. If it's done at all, you know, it's just a formality. It really has no meaning. It's a custom, it's a tradition, and it has no validity to it. Again, like we were saying, in the marriage vows, we used to say wives were to obey their husbands in everything, but not anymore. And most of that is left completely out of the marriage ceremony at all, means nothing, but it really doesn't mean anything if it's included, if it isn't enforced, is it? But in olden times, I mean, again, the father of a girl, a young lady, a young woman, had power over her. And if he decided that she was going to marry this certain man, she had no say in it, really. How strange is that? Well, there are still some places in this world that practice that very same thing. But, you know, all, especially in this nation, it's all, well, that'll never work. Well, it worked under God's direction. But that's the problem, you see. There's no direction from God in man's minds. They just don't care. It doesn't matter what God says. They're going to do things themselves. Bruce, I think you said it earlier today again. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. But the whole idea of marriage has been perverted, as we all know. The genders, there's no such thing as genders in the minds of many today, and it's getting worse all the time. Again, we've got all the abortion clinics that are going full blast all the time, that are murdering babies left and right. The wives rule the husbands instead of it being the other way around. Again, that was something that was instituted at the very beginning. Eve was the one who sinned, right? And for this cause, the husband, God said, will have rule over you. Well, for the most part, the feminists today and the men haven't got the guts to do anything about it, but the women rule over the man. Whatever the woman wants to do, that's what happens. One way or another, it's going to happen the way the wife wants it. I think there's even a saying has gotten started. And how does that go? I believe that's it. If wife is happy, the everything's okay. That's what it amounts to, and that's so true. And even in our society, how many of you noticed how many women politicians there are today? Man, they're just literally taking over politics.
Well, I think the chairman or the CEO of General Motors is a woman.
Is a woman.
And
they're getting, what do they call it, the glass ceiling or something has been broken or whatever it is. But you know what God says when women rule, it goes back to the Garden of Eden. You see, that's the reason that the woman is to be in submission to her husband, and it really doesn't matter whether the woman agrees with the husband or not. Whenever he makes that decision, she's supposed to honor it. Doesn't matter. I've tried to preach that in the past, where and the best example of that is Abraham and Sarah. And Abraham said, "Tell him that you're my sister." Sarah didn't throw a pitching fit and say, "No, I'm not going to do that." And another interesting thing is that God never reprimanded Abraham for doing that. Why? Because once again, what the Father says, the Heavenly Father says, it is law. And the man is the representative of God. According to the Apostle Paul, right? Another thing is, the husband could divorce the wife, but the wife could not divorce the husband. Oh, well, that's not fair. Well, again, you know, you're going to have to take that up with God. But the point is that the husband, the man, is the earthly representative of God, who has all authority. Now, don't misunderstand. If the husband commits a sin, he's going to answer to God for it. If the husband makes a wrong decision, he's going to answer to God for it. But the women, for the most part, are not willing to submit that judgment to God. They think they know better, and they're going to insist on their opinions, and they're going to insist on being, if not the decision maker, then they're going to insist on at least having their say in all of these things that pertain to marriage. Now, is it wrong for a husband to talk things over with his wife? No, not anything wrong with that. But who is going to make that final decision? There's going to have to be a final decision made. And if the wife disagrees with the husband, then what?
Well, she disagrees, but she has to go along with it.
Yes, and she has to go along with it willingly.
What
did you say? I said she has to go along with it willingly. The same way, again, that the church has to go along with the decisions of Christ, the Word of God. You can't be arbitrary in these things. But that's hard to do. First of all, again, it's hard for a husband to love his wife even as Christ loved the church. It's hard for a husband to love his wife, and he is charged with doing this as his own body, because she is indeed his own body. She is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and the two have become one. And then we've added in there, of course, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Not a bad statement, is it? No, it's not. It is actually biblically sound. So, marriage is honorable in all if it is a marriage that is ordained of God. It honors the Lord. It glorifies God. But all of this other blasphemy, all of this other reproach unto God is not acceptable to God. And Brother Jerry, as you pointed out, God will judge. Now, you know, if you don't care, well, that's okay. You know, you may get by with it all your life.
God will still judge.
But he still will judge. Right, Brother Jerry. He still will judge. And don't think that he's going to forget. He will not. He will not forget. So, again, marriage is honorable in all. And then he says again, the bed is undefiled. Now this is where fornication comes in. This is where adultery comes in. This is where incest comes in. And even, you'll see, all of this is really comes down to idolatry. I had a discussion with a man years ago. And his idea was, well, you know, what's the big deal if two consensual adults, you know, have married have intercourse with one another? What's the big deal? You know, who does it hurt? Well, in a sense, it hurts God. Why? Why is it such a big deal? It's simply because it is a reflection, again, upon God himself and the faithfulness of God. God is joined to his people eternally. Actually, the marriage between God and his people took place where? In eternity past, as we would put it. Before the foundation of the world, God chose, if you will, him a people. And that people is his bride. We are espoused to one husband. Paul covers that in the second letter to the church at Corinth, doesn't he? I've espoused you to one husband. But whenever we have rampant divorce and whenever we have married people having sexual intercourse with other married people that are not their husband or not their wife, it is a reflection upon the holiness of God in the marriage of his son to the church. And it's no wonder, you see, that people have this idea about, well, you know, we don't have to go to church. We don't have to be a part of the church. We can just be, you know, we can just be believers. But you're not a believer unless you are obedient to the Word of God, to the ordinances of God, to the ordained purpose of God. You cannot be a believer. So today, again, marriage It's just a tradition. Of course, you know, everybody nearly wants to get married, but they want this huge wedding. And then it lasts about sometimes just a day or two, really. Sometimes it lasts maybe a few years, but eventually it's going to be at least dissolved in the eyes of men, but it may not be dissolved in the eyes of God. So the thing is, again, that God is faithful. And the marriage between a man and a woman is the most perfect picture that is given to us in the Bible of the relationship between Christ and His church. Bruce was talking about the Song of Solomon this morning. And actually, it's called by three different designations. It's the Song of Solomon, the Song of Songs, and Canticles. Which, what is a canticle?
I guess a song.
It is a song. So all three of them actually are a song. But this whole entire book is devoted solely to show the relationship between Jesus Christ and His church, the head and the body. And anything outside of that kind of relationship comes under the heading of fornication. And God hates it. Because, again, it's a bad reflection upon Him. The dictionary definition of fornication says it's incontinence or lewdness of unmarried persons, male or female. Also, the criminal conversation of a married man with an unmarried woman. And then fornication also includes the thing of adultery. Now, adultery is more clearly defined, or more precisely, I should say, defined, because adultery is simply the unlawful intercourse, sexual intercourse between a married person and another married person, or it can be just a married person with an unmarried person. But it always has to do, there's a married person, there is a marriage always involved in adultery. So the dictionary also includes, again, incest in there. But God forbids, you see, marriage between persons of close relationship. I've forgotten now how far it goes, but actually cousins were not to marry cousins, and certainly not a husband was not to marry his own kinfolk, especially his children, and so forth and so on. The marriage was mainly to be between persons of two different families. Now, in the Klein community, where we are close to, Dorothy's people were all in that Klein community, and there was so much close intermarriage there that there became a problem with deformity of babies. Mind, mental, and physical, both. Mental and physical problems with both. So, and it's all because that God has ordained it this way. And God hates any type of fornication. Don't care whether it is adultery, whether it's between two consenting adults, whether they're married or not married, doesn't matter. It's the bed is undefiled. The marriage bed is undefiled. Anything outside of that, God hates it. And God will judge all that is of a nature of fornication. I'm going to read some verses here in Second Chronicles chapter 21, verse 11. It says, "Moreover, he made high places in the mountains of Judah and caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit fornication and compelled Judah thereto." Talking about one of the kings of Judah. And it happened in the 10 tribes as well as the 2 tribes. But what the point is that they were supposed to worship who? Worship God and God alone. But instead of that, the people that were called the people of God were worshiping these idols, and God considered it to be fornication. It was unfaithfulness is what it really boils down to. It's unfaithfulness. But who cares today? Not many. But God will judge. Now, when it says that God will judge, the implication is that he will condemn all such behavior. Now, somebody says, "Well, I don't care." But that's only for time. And the fact of the matter is that in most cases, God is going to bring judgment against that type of situation speedily.
Yeah, it's been interesting to me. There's been several high-profile murder cases with women that have been murdered.
Yeah.
What has amazed me is how many of them were guilty of that.
Yeah. Well, I won't have time, I think, to find it, but over in Proverbs, it talks about, you know, the jealousy of a man. I mean, you can't placate the wrath of a man who his wife has been unfaithful. Well, it works the other way around too, for that matter. But again, the emphasis is on the rights of the husband. But that's again, we don't have time to get into all of that today. But the point is that God is going to judge. He condemns all such behavior as that. And he considers anything that's unfaithful to be fornication. Another scripture is Isaiah 23:17, and it shall come to pass at the end of 70 years that the Lord will visit Tyre, and she shall turn to her hire and shall commit fornication with all the kingdoms of the world upon the face of the earth. Yeah, isn't that amazing though? What is that saying? God is going to turn them over to reprobation. And because of that, it's going to lead them into a total annihilation of any kind of relationship between them and God. In Ezekiel chapter 16, and Ezekiel chapter 16 is an amazing chapter in the Bible, because it talks there about the fornication of Israel, Judah in particular, but with the world. And a couple of passages here, it says, "Thou hast also committed fornication with the Egyptians, thy neighbors, great of flesh, and hast increased thy whoredoms to provoke me to anger. And again, thou hast moreover multiplied thy fornication in the land of Canaan unto Chaldea, and yet thou wast not satisfied therewith." You see, this sexual relationship outside of marriage is never satisfying. It's never fulfilling. But there is a fulfillment between a husband and a wife. God is satisfied with His church, and His church is satisfied with her husband, right? I mean, if you're here today and you're saved, you couldn't be more satisfied, because there's none better, is there? Now, the Jews, you see, God considered the Jews fornicators. In John 8:41, Jesus says, "Ye do the deeds of your father." Then said they to him, he's talking to particularly the scribes and the Pharisees, "Then said they to him, We be not born of fornication, we have one Father, even God." But you see, Christ comes back and He says, if God were your Father, what would you do? You'd obey God. If Abraham were your father, you would obey. You would do the deeds of Abraham. So God considered these people. That when Jesus walked the earth among them, and they met Him face to face and spoke with Him and debated with Him, didn't they? That's what it was all about. It was, they were debating with Jesus. Can you imagine that? Oh yeah. Do it every day, right? I hope we're not doing that. But for the most part, the religious community today, what is known as the Christian church, they're constantly debating with God, and they think they're winning the argument. But God's word never changes, does it? But here's what it all comes down to in Romans chapter 1 and verse 29. It says, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, and whisperers. And this is just part of the list. But included right in the middle of that is the act of fornication. Unfaithfulness to God. And that's really what fornication is again. It's unfaithfulness to God. You think you're not sinning against God by committing sexual immorality, acts of sexual immorality? Oh, well, we're two adults. We're free. We used to say free 21 in white, but we won't use that that phrase anymore. but the idea is again that we're free. That's what the Jews thought. We're free. We're Abraham's seed. We're free. We're not born of fornication. Yeah, you were. Because not because you're the seed of Abraham, but because you're the seed of the devil. That's what he said. Your father, the devil is your father. And the deeds of your devil you will do. So here's this thing about incest. We noted that this morning, 1 Corinthians 5 and 1. It is reported commonly that there's fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. That's getting pretty bad. That one should have his father's wife. Wow. In 1 Corinthians 6:13, though, here's the judgment of God. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats. But again, God shall destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. There's that union, isn't it? And that union cannot be defiled. How do you say that? Well, in Galatians chapter 5, we have, first of all, that those verses that condemns all this kind of fornication. Verse 19 of chapter 5, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But there's another side, isn't there? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And then he makes this amazing statement, against such there is no law. I've said this several times in the past. In other words, you can love all you want to if it is the love of God. But that's the only love that there is, isn't it? We talked about that. Everything outside of that is lust. I'm talking about outside of the love of God. If it's not based upon and comes forth of the love of God, it's not love at all, regardless what they call it. But you can do all of that you want to. All your whole life, in fact, be consumed by love, and there's nothing but pure pleasure, holiness in it. And so, 1 Corinthians 10 and 8, neither let us commit fornication, of some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. 23,000 died because they committed fornication. Well, that's not happening today. Yes, it is. Because every sexual disease is transmitted between those that are committing fornication. If you do not commit fornication, you will not have a sexual disease. It's the only way you can get it. Yes, there are many different kinds of sexual diseases. So the apostle says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to accompany with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. Again, we have to be in the world by, again, the will of God. But we are not to be cohorts, if I can use that term. We have to live among the fornicators of this world, the covetous and all the others of this world, but we dare not be partakers with them in this ungodliness, this uncleanliness. And so, and we'll end with this, 1 Corinthians 6 and 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't you know that? If you don't know it, may God help you to know it. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, first one on the list, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, but every one of those falls under the category of fornication. They're all immoral acts of sexual perversion. Be not deceived. Well, I'm getting by with it so far. Well, so far is not far enough. The bed is undefiled. Marriage is honorable in all, the bed undefiled. But adulterers, fornicators, all these, God will judge, and He will judge harshly, but impartially. And not a one will escape that judgment of God. Well, hope that this has been helpful to us, and especially to you young people. You do not want to defy God on this. Not anything. But there can be some things worse. And if you don't think so, then search out the sexual diseases on the internet and see how horrible they are. How people die horrible deaths from most of these diseases. Why is that? Because God hates unfaithfulness. God hates fornication. All right. Anyone have a hymn to close with this afternoon? That's the whole purpose of God saving us, is to worship Him. All right. Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the word? All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Let us pray that holy manna may be scattered all around. Look and see poor mourners round you, fearing, trembling as they go, longing for a hope in Jesus. Will you comfort them or no? Let us tell them of the Savior, tell them that He may be found. Let us pray that holy manna may be scattered all around. Is there here a trembling jailer seeking grace and filled with fear? Is there here a weeping Mary pouring forth a flood of tears? Let us join our prayers to help them. Let our faith and love abound. Let us pray that holy manna may be scattered all around. Let us love our God supremely. Let us love each other too. Let us love and pray for sinners, that God might their souls renew. Then we'll love them still the better, take them to our kind embrace, journey with them on to glory, there to sing redeeming grace. Amen. May God grant a good week. It's a good week if what? If we can worship the Lord and walk with Him in the pathways of righteousness for His name's sake.